We are continuing in our study of Ephesians. We're going to finish chapter 4 this morning, kind of. And but since we're going to look at verses 31 and 32, lest we lose the forest for the trees, we're going to read verses 17 through 32 so we see the Paul's argument as he's finishing this chapter. So, Ephesians chapter 4, would you please stand with me? Turn there in your Bibles and will you follow with me, please, as we read Ephesians 4, 17 through 32, the Word of God. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. And God's people said, thank you. Please be seated. The last list that we just read there in verses 31 and 32 deal with vices and virtues. Vices and virtues, quite a list of vices, six of them there, three virtues. We think of vices, what do you think of? Gambling, right? Anybody have that vice here? I don't know. Chewing, you know, a little dip once in a while, there's a vice I need to get rid of. Not me, but eating ice cream late at night before I go to bed. Now that one's personal and close to home. That is a vice. We think of vices in those terms, you know, little things that we happen to do that are maybe not up to snuff, so to speak. But the word vice means wickedness. It's a more serious term than just something that I happen to do. It means all manner of wickedness. And a virtue is a quality of something good in one's life. Something that we would consider to be desirable, like we saw, kindness, tenderheartedness, graciousness, forgiveness. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning, the difference between these vices and these virtues. And we see the same pattern that we have seen from chapter 25 through 32. There is a command, there's a negative command, and there's a reason. A command, a negative command, and a reason. Sometimes the negative command comes first. But this is what we have seen so far in 25 through 30. Lay aside falsehood. Instead, speak truth. Why? Because we're members of one another. We saw that we are to be angry, but we saw that we are not to sin in that anger. Why? Because we don't want to give the devil a place in our lives in this place. We're told not to steal, but instead we're told to work hard with our hands. Why? So that we can share with others as they have needs. We saw last week, and Chris did a fantastic job of of walking us through verses 29 and 30. Don't speak any rotten words. Instead, speak words that build up. Why? To show grace to others and to not grieve the Spirit of God who lives within us. Now this morning, we see the same pattern continue. A command, a negative command, and a reason. Put aside all manifestations of anger. Instead, replace them with kindness, compassion, and forgiveness. And why? Because God has shown you grace. So we put off, we put on, and we have a reason, because God has shown us grace. Be assured that what we read in verses 31 and 32, particularly verse 31 rather, are manifestations of anger in some way. And so we are going to see in verse 31 to put aside those vices, and verse 32 to put on virtues. So in verse 31, remove these vices from your life. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. These are all manifestations in some way of anger in our life, and we're to put these things aside. Now, before we get into the list, I want you to just show you what we're talking about here. He says, put them aside. Now, we've seen so far in our passage, we are to lay aside like old clothes, the old clothes of the old person, and we're supposed to put on the new clothes of the new person. In some ways, that's a fitting picture of the change in our life. I have clothes in my closet, you have clothes in your closet. They're out of style now, right? You put them on and people look at you, you know, another 10 years and they might come back into style. Or they're ill-fitting. Or you might wear something that isn't proper for the occasion. And that's the idea here, is we lay aside behavior, attitudes, actions. It isn't fitting. It doesn't measure up to who we are. It doesn't go with our identity in Christ, our new identity, all that we've seen so far in the book of Ephesians, our position, our blessings, we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Our calling, we're supposed to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. All of the things the chapters 1, 2, and 3 said. We're to provide unity for one another. We're supposed to edify one another and build one another up. In fact, chapter 4, verses 12 and 13 says, we are to equip the saints to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith. So chapter 4 is all about two things. Unity, it's very essential for us as a body, and edification, that we continue to grow into that unity and grow into Christ's likeness. So the way that we do that is we put off the old self and we put on the new self. This is a little bit of a different word. Now, you'll notice in your translations, the word put away from you, which is a command, comes later on in the sentence. And we could say it this way, though. Remove these things, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, and all malice. And this particular word, to put these things aside, is more like just swat them aside in an instant. It's very decisive to just remove these things. It's different than just laying aside. This must be decisive, that we lay aside these manifestations of anger in our lives. They're ill-fitting. It doesn't suit us according to our calling. It doesn't fit who we are. It's out of style with our present position and our identity in Christ. Swat them away. Put them away. Notice he says, let all these things put away. All bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander be put away from you, along with all malice. The word all really is repeated twice, but includes all of these. All bitterness, all wrath, all anger. And the standard is high, just like last week. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification. We're to put away all kinds of unwholesome and rotten speech. We must remember, then, as we go into this swatting away, putting aside decisively bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, and malice, we must remember what all of the book of Ephesians has told us. You have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. This isn't gut it up and put these things aside. This is, no, God has given you the guts to do it. He's given you the wherewithal. He's given you the resources. You have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. You have the indwelling spirit in which you are sealed. You have been forgiven. You have been made together. You have one another. You have the body of Christ. You have the Word of God. You have all you need to put aside these things. So this isn't a matter of willpower. This is a matter of spirit power. This is a matter of walking in the Spirit and walking with God in obedience, in dependence upon what He's provided for you, so that when we lay these things aside, we really can do them. It's not like, oh, I can never do that. I have a lifelong struggle with anger. No, I have a lifelong struggle with gossip. You can. Because of your position and your blessings in Christ. So, let's look at them individually. Remove all bitterness. Let all bitterness be put away from you. Put it aside. End of discussion. Bitterness. Interesting word, isn't it? Both the Greek word and the English word, if you look them up, they both mean something that is sharp, something that is pointed, penetrating, piercing, not in a pleasant way, but something that is piercing. You know, the Greek word was often used of something, we say that something tastes bitter, it's got this sharp, piercing taste. And so that's what bitterness is in us. Bitterness is ill will that has been left to linger in our lives. Hebrews 12:15 says, "See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled." Bitterness is anger that has been unresolved in one's life. And when it settles in a person's life, they become a bitter person. It's not a one act, it's a state of being. And you've known bitter people, right? You meet someone who's bitter, and sometimes you see it etched on their face because there are years of anger. It's not, you just see it in their face. There's bitterness. And if you talk to them for any amount of time, they'll share with you what happened to them 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 15 years ago. 20, 30 or more. And all those years they have allowed bitterness to dwell in their hearts without resolving it. We're going to see that the answer, the antidote to bitterness is forgiveness. Someone has said, you probably heard it, bitterness and lack of forgiveness is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. They don't even know. But bitterness is that thing that lingers with us and it pierces our insides. Can you imagine swallowing a needle? And you don't get it removed. You know that it's there. And every time you turn over, I know that thing is there, but I just don't want to go through the trouble of removing it. So every time I move, I'm going to just deal with the pain. Bitterness is like that. It's like a needle that you swallowed. And every time you move, it reminds you of that offense that is against you. And you will not take care of it. So bitterness is sharp and cutting, and it continues to wound that person who does not resolve it. This my definition of bitterness, just dealing with people, is this. Bitterness is the festering of old wounds unresolved. Because they just fester. And they just ooze with poison and pus. And it's not a healthy thing, ladies and gentlemen, to be a bitter person. And there's nothing worse than a bitter young woman than a bitter old woman or a bitter old man. And how tragic that is that some people will spend decades being bitter and not dealing with the thing that causes that bitterness. Again, the answer is forgiveness, and we'll get to that. So we must remove bitterness. You can do that. Remember how we started? Lay aside, based upon who you are in Christ, all that he has been given to you, you can lay aside that bitterness. And you may think to yourself, no, it's been too long. No, it hurts too bad. Yes, you can in Christ. Do you believe that you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you? Do you believe this stuff, the Word of God, that the power of Christ lives within you? Yes, you can deal with bitterness if you do it God's way. So remove bitterness, in all manifestations of bitterness. And he says next, remove wrath and remove anger. And we're going to deal with those two together because they're really synonyms, wrath and anger. Not sure, really, if this is what Paul is doing here, whether he's just putting the two together here to make the point that anger is a very destructive force in one's life. In the literature of the day, the word wrath meant more of an explosive anger, heated anger. When I was in seminary and learning Greek vocabulary, I used a lot of mnemonics. And this word for wrath is the word thumos. So I always thought of a thermos because it holds the heat. And when we think of someone who is, they don't come from the same word, by the way, it just helped me to remember. But this is a word for heat. We will say that we got into a heated argument with someone, right? And we'll say that that argument got hot, or someone is a hothead. That's the idea here, someone whose anger is explosive. And we saw that a couple of weeks ago. You can either blow up with your anger or you can clam up. And both are equally sinful, because if you stuff that anger and you cause that bitterness to dwell deep inside, you will defile others, like Hebrews says. It's going to spill out into the lives of others. You think that people don't notice that you're bitter? Oh, yes, they do. You think it doesn't affect your wife, your kids, whatever, your husband, yeah, it does. It defiles those who are around. So wrath and anger, the word anger is the same word that we saw back in verse 25. Be angry and do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your anger. It's the word orge. And I always use as a mnemonic there, ogre, someone who's just always scowling. And that's the idea. This anger is a settled anger, someone who's just always angry. Why do you have to be angry all the time? You can blow up, you can clam up, you can always be angry, but they're both wrong. The scholar F.F. Bruce said this: this mention of anger as something that is bad without qualification, be angry and not sin, so soon after verse 26, which says, be angry and do not sin, suggests that to be angry without sinning is as rare as it is difficult. Hear that? To be angry without sinning is as rare as it is difficult. And we always want to go here, I had a right to be angry. It was righteous indignation. You don't know what happened to me, and I had every right to be angry. I always think of Jonah when he had the little plant, and after he was so mad that the Ninevites had repented and believed in God, and he sat up there and he was soaking like a little baby, and God causes this plant to grow up over him, and then a worm comes and the worm eats the plant, and God says to Jonah, "Do you have a right to be angry?" He says, "Yes, I have a right to be angry." It's like a little child. You took away my plant. You took away my comfort. You forgave those Ninevites. He wasn't righteous in his indignation. And most of the time, neither are we. It's an excuse, honestly, ladies and gentlemen. When we say, I had every right to be angry, most of the time, 99.9% of the time, it's a dodge for us to justify our sinful anger. So, don't even go there. Yes, it's possible, but don't think that every time you become angry, you are justified in that anger. Instead, remove wrath, remove anger. You can do it. You have the resources in Christ to do so. The next vice to remove is this: remove shouting. He says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor. This word clamor means shouting and yelling. It's a picture of people shouting in an argument. I remember my mom say, "Don't raise your voice with me, young man." Raising one's voice shows lack of self-control. Raising one's voice shows disrespect. When you raise your voice, you intimidate people. You're not listening when you raise your voice. You're hurting rather than helping when you raise your voice. You're not winning the argument. You're losing the argument when you raise your voice. When you raise your voice, you're not thinking of the other person. You're thinking only of yourself. Fruit of the Spirit is self-control, being able to lower the intensity of an argument. Yes, you're going to argue. Yes, you're going to fight with your spouse and your kids. Those things are going to happen, but you must learn under the power of the Holy Spirit to control the intensity of that argument by not raising your voice. Yes, I've been in the Navy and all sorts of social training, you know, assertiveness training and all that. It's not very biblical. Where they will tell you, you need to raise your voice to make your point because you need to assert yourself. Does that sound Christ-like? Does that sound the way like the way Christ dealt with people? You know what? I think Christ raised his voice like, hey, listen to me, everyone. Now that I have your attention, I can speak in a normal voice. On the great day of the festival, he said, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to me and believe in me. And when everyone listened, I'm sure he lowered his voice. There's a purpose for volume, but when there is anger in our volume, we are running over people and intimidating them, and it is not Christ-like. There's a difference between yelling and talking. Proverbs 15:1 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up strife. So when we respond in gentleness to someone, we can diffuse an argument. We can diffuse the anger. We can diffuse that conversation getting out of control, because harsh words spoken rashly or with the wrong volume, it just stirs up more and more anger. And that's not godly. There's this ungodliness in raising our voice in the midst of an argument. But there can also be ungodliness in lowering our voice. He says, remove slander. That's the next thing. Remove slander. That's when we lower our voice sometimes. And we say something that we don't want others to hear. And we talk behind someone's back. And like it says in Proverbs 18:8, the words of a whisperer are like dainty morsels. They go down to the innermost parts of the body. I love to dish the dirt. I love to listen to the dirt. And you know what? We all do, because we're all human. And when someone comes to us with negative information about someone, it's like a dainty morsel. Oh, I've got power. I've got the goods on this guy. Did you hear what happened to Pastor Ben and Tara? Don't tell anybody. Slander. It's a word that's the word blasphemy, and it's used of speaking obviously against God. We can blaspheme God, but when it's used of human beings, it is the idea that we are cursing. That's one of the uses, but also just speaking ill of another person. Speaking wrong. It could even be true, but the person you're talking to is none of their business, right? That's what gossip is. What you're saying could be true, but if you're speaking to a person that is none of their business, it's slander, blasphemy. And why is this so important? Because remember, the overall point of chapter 4 is unity and edification. We are unified and we are to edify, we are to build up one another until we all come to maturity. And when there is division, that is grievous to God. It grieves the very Holy Spirit of God. God values unity in the body of Christ so very, very much that he says in Titus, reject a factious man after one or two warnings. That even goes beyond church discipline. He says, if there's someone in your midst that's causing division, get rid of them. Reject them. Why? Because it's one of the things that God hates in the Old Testament. One who spreads strife. Why? Because he values unity so much. He values us loving each other and being on the same page and being unified in spirit and purpose, in doctrine, and in love. And when we are not, guess who's in there? The enemy has a place. He is the original terrorist. Believe me, Satan is the original terrorist. And his idea is to blow everything up. And you know how he blows things up? Words. Anger. Slander. God hates it. And we must hate it too. The sixth thing that we are to remove is this. Remove all ill will. Malice. Remove all malice. When he says all in these things, he doesn't say, well, it's okay to have a little wrath. It's okay to have a little slander. It's okay to have a little anger. No, remove all of it from you. It's not fitting. It doesn't fit us. It's not in fashion with who we are in Christ. So we must remove all ill will, and that's what the word malice means. Mean-spiritedness. An attitude or a disposition that is disagreeable and contrary. Now, some things need to be addressed, I know. And it's possible to when something is going wrong in someone's life or something is going wrong in the church, it's proper to question things. But must you question everything? That's the kind of person we're talking about. Okay, here they come. They're always disagreeable. They're always contrary. They're a contrarian. Constant negativity. And if you are one of those, you know what? People understand that about you. And it comes off to others as malice. Why is that person so disagreeable all the time? Why can't they say anything good about anyone? Why are they so angry with everybody all the time? Put aside all malice. So I say this about malice. Malice is largely a condition of the heart. It's a settled state that one gets into by unresolved anger, by allowing these things to be manifest in your life, bitterness, wrath, anger, slander, clamor, shouting. And then there's this settled malice and ill will, this disposition of negativity. Now, bad stuff, vices. It's more than eating ice cream late at night. We're talking about things that are vices that can destroy our marriages, our families, our church. But before we go on to the positive things, I want you to understand something. We must recognize that why are we given these prohibitions? It's because you have been treated unfairly. It's because you have been hurt by others. Because you have been and you will continue to be wounded by the words of other people. It's a fact of life. You will be angry. You're going to be angry, but do not sin. It's a fact of life that others have hurt you and will continue to hurt you. The question then is, how will you respond? It's important to understand, first and foremost, that you don't have to respond the way that we saw in the list of vices. You don't have to do that. You're free. You're free from that. So we have then the virtues that replace it in verse 32. Replace these vices with these virtues. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other. Replace them with these virtues. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other. Now, before we look at these three, notice the very first word. It says, be this. This is the word, the verb, to be. You were something. We've seen this in the book of Ephesians. You were something. You are now something. And you are becoming something. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. You are now beloved of God, and you are now alive in Christ. And what you are becoming is holy and Christ-like. Be is a command. It's an exhortation. But it's more than just do this, it's become. Start becoming and continue to become a kind person. Something you should become. Become kind, continue to become kind, continue to become tenderhearted, continue to become gracious and forgiving. So he says, first and foremost, become kind. Kindness is an attribute of God, isn't it? God is kind. You think of Jesus talking to people and the woman at the well, for instance, and those who are lame and those who are sick and helping people. I'm sure that people went away from him thinking, that man was so kind to me. He spoke to me about my problems and my sin, but he did so in such a kind and wonderful way, in such a fine way, in such a loving and a good way. Yes, he pointed out that I was wrong, but he did so in such a kind fashion. In Romans, we read that the kindness of God leads us to repentance. That God is so kind with the world. I mean, he could come and just destroy the world right now, but he's a kind God. And he's patient. And he's waiting for more and more people to believe in Christ. And it is that kindness found in patience that leads some to repentance. And they say, Lord, why haven't you destroyed me? You've been so kind to me. I accept your grace and your forgiveness. He is a kind God. And so kindness also is part of the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Now, once again, kindness is not something that you manufacture any more than you can, on your own power, put aside bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, and malice. This is something that God gives to us and works through us. The fruit of the Spirit is kindness. And we also know from 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient and love is kind. It's godly. So it's being kind is more than just being nice. Bobby, be nice to your sister. Okay, I'll stop bopping her on the head. That's not nice. It's not kind. You can say nice things, and you can act in a nice manner and not mean any of it, right? But kindness is genuine. Kindness is real. Kindness is something that comes from the inside of you. Kindness is something that the Spirit of God works in you and grows in you as you're walking with Him, as you are walking in a manner worthy of your calling, as you are taking in the Word of God, as you are serving, as you are understanding that He has blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. God produces kindness in you, and you are becoming kind. Because you were once dead, you are now alive, and you are being made holy. You are becoming Christ-like. Last month when my mom died, Tara asked me, well, what's the one word that comes to your mind when you think of your mother? And the first word that came to my mind was kindness. She just had this genuine kindness about her. And everyone would say that about her. She's just a person that is pleasant, person that really cares about you. She would look into your eye and you could see that she really did care about you. That's kindness, showing that human connection. So this kindness that we are to place on in this new virtue is something that is genuine. It cannot be ginned up in us. I'm going to be a kind person today. So what's the key? How do you manufacture kindness within you? I think part of the key is this. He says, be kind to one another. It means taking your eyes off of yourself. If you're going to learn to be a kind person, you have to take your eyes off of yourself and you have to start thinking about how can I minister? How can I serve? How can I help this person around me? The key is to think of others and to not think of oneself. Because when it comes to anger, wrath, bitterness, slander, clamor, all those things, think of how your sin affects others instead of how it affects you. Think of how your sin affects God, like we saw last week. God is grieved when we sin with our tongues. But we are also sinning and wounding one another. Instead of thinking of yourself, We must be other-oriented. This is all about humility. And humility is not thinking less of yourself. Humility is not thinking of yourself at all. And so if we're going to learn kindness, we must take the eyes off of myself and say, well, I'm going to try and be a kind person today. No, I'm going to go out today and really think about others. Do you see the difference? That's how God will manufacture and grow. Manufacture is probably not the right word. But that's how he will grow and produce by the fruit of the Spirit his kindness in you as you are thinking of others. Notice also, we're still talking about the church. Be kind to one another. He's talking about ministry in the church, unity in the church, building up the body. Does this mean that we can be angry and bitter with outsiders? We don't have to forgive unbelievers? No. Perhaps even more so. Because we want to demonstrate to them the kindness of Christ. We want to demonstrate to them patience. We want to demonstrate to them love. But we must recognize he is talking about the body of Christ and how we are to be kind to one another. Our life groups are so essential to this. I don't know what's going on in your life group. I just love our life group. I love every life group I've been involved in because I see this kindness always. I see this kindness to one another. And you know what? We have such a great thing at Valley Bible Church with our life groups, with all of these groups that meet throughout the week. And I hear and see other groups, the way they're taking care of each other. Those are kind things to do. How they love each other, how they come to one another's aid and pray for each other. That's something we want to share with our community. That's something we want to share with those who are outside of Valley Bible Church. How can we draw others into what we have and not just hold it on for ourselves and hoard it? Wow, I have this great life group, but I don't want anybody to join it. How can we share that with the world? That's what we need to be thinking about. Becoming kind. We are also to become compassionate, tender-hearted. Compassion is an attribute of God. This is one of my favorite words in the Greek language. This particular word, with compassion, literally means with healthy intestines. Sounds like a Chinese mistranslation of an English manual or something. Healthy intestines. This word, splagnos, that's why I like it. It sounds cool, but it means your bowels. It means your intestines. But it means emotion. Jesus was moved with compassion. We oftentimes get in this thing as Christians, well, we shouldn't be controlled by our emotions. If it's compassion, yes, we should. And if you're not compassionate, why not? Why aren't you tender-hearted? Check your pulse. Is your heart beating? Is your heart beating? Compassion is godliness, and it means this deep inner feeling toward other people. And this too cannot be ginned up. It cannot be manufactured. This is true emotion. And you might say, well, I'm not an emotional person. Okay, but do you feel anything? Maybe you may not express it in the way that others do, but if it's there, you must express it. If it's not there, ask God why. But we are to become compassionate. And I think the key is also, as it was with kindness, that we're thinking of others instead of how that hurt me or how I was affected and how I'm angry. Do we have genuine feelings of tenderheartedness and compassion toward other people? This might be a good life group question. I haven't looked at the questions yet, but you might talk about this in your life group. How can you become compassionate if you're not particularly an emotional person? How can that change to become compassionate? The third virtue is become gracious and forgiving. Now it says forgiving, Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, again, in the body of Christ. This is not the typical word for forgive. The typical word for forgive was used in chapter 1, verse 7, where it said, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace." And that particular word, which is used most of the time for forgiveness, means to release someone from a debt. This word is a form of the word grace. We're to be gracious toward one another. Gracious means an unmerited, undeserved favor or kindness. And so when we are gracious toward others, that means we are showing them an undeserved kindness, even though they don't deserve it. Even though they have treated me wrongly, even though they have wounded me or hurt me, I will show grace. It means forgiveness. It includes forgiveness, but it's more than forgiveness because it's an attitude. It's a way in which we deal with one another. And this is to be a grace place. Valley Bible Church should be characterized by grace. This is the way that we deal with one another in a gracious manner. As God has been gracious, you are to be gracious. We celebrate salvation by grace through faith, and we should equally celebrate grace-based relationships, that when we are disappointed with others and when others let us down, we treat them with kindness. Yes, there's a time to address issues, but is it always the time? Being gracious. Now, the subject of grace and forgiveness is so huge. I wanted to spend more time on that this morning. I went back and looked at our sermon series. Back in 2006, I did a short series on forgiveness, and that series is no longer online, so guess what? Next week, we're going to come back, and I'm going to reprise some of those lessons of forgiveness, because this is huge, because there are many people out here today who hold bitternesses, who have not forgiven mom, dad, brother, sister, ex-wife, ex-husband, what teacher, whatever it may be, boss, the government, I don't know. And we need to learn forgiveness. We need to learn what is allowable, what is not allowable, all those things. Well, I can forgive, but I can't forget. I don't have to forgive them because they haven't asked for it. You know, all the things that we hear people say, we will deal with those questions next week. But the last thing we see is this. Why are we to be kind? Why are we to become kind? Why are we to become compassionate? Why are we to become gracious and forgiving? And the reason is God's grace to us, because that's what he did for us. The motivation to be gracious to others is the grace that God has shown us. Just as God in Christ also has forgiven us, so we are to be gracious to others. Why are we to forgive? He forgave us. How are we to forgive? Through Christ. What characterizes our forgiveness? It is the same way that Christ forgave us. What is the scope and the extent of our forgiveness? It's the same as our forgiveness in Christ. It is immediate. It is total. It is lasting. It is comprehensive. It is freeing. It is restorative. It is joyful. It is wonderful. It is costly. All the things that are true of our forgiveness are true of forgiveness of one another. So, in conclusion, let me ask you some questions. How has God dealt with you? How has God forgiven you? How does God see you right now? And how does God deal with you when you sin now? That's how we are to deal with others. How do you deal with others? How do you act toward them when they do not meet your standards and they let you down and they wound you and hurt you? How do you treat them when you are treated unfairly? We are to become these things. And now as we bring 25 through 32 to a close, these are the positives, as we pull out the positive, these are the things that we are supposed to become you should become, in verses 25 through 32, you should become a speaker of truth, a peacemaker, a giver, an edifier, a forgiver. Those are the clothes that suit us. Those are the things that are in fashion for us with our identity in Christ. It's fitting. It fits us well to be those kinds of people. Thank you, Lord, that you've given to us all that we need to become a speaker of truth, a peacemaker, a giver, an edifier, and a forgiver. And we're grateful, Lord, for the greatest of all, which is your forgiveness of us, releasing us from our sin, but showing such grace and mercy toward us. May we become those kinds of people today and this week, in the power of your Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus. Amen.